And so on today, we have another powerhouse of a preacher that's going to come and preach today. I thank you guys for being faithful to come on, even though you know Pastor Mack is not preaching this month in September. You're still faithful to come on because we have an arsenal of men and women here that are equipped to preach the word of God. And so we're so thankful for that here at One Church. So we have another man that's going to stand to preach today. He's no visitor to One Church members. He's a good friend to our church. He's a good member here at the church, he and his wonderful wife. And so we're so glad to have the one and only, give him your signature, give him your love, the one and only Marcus Jones, as he comes now to declare God's word. Hear ye the man of God, what thus saith the Lord.
Can you hear me? Oh, there we go. All right. I got to be prayed for him. I'm new to this new technology stuff. It is a blessing to stand before you today, and it's quite different from other opportunities I've had to stand and minister God's word, being that our new norm is now predominantly virtual, so it's hard enough to preach to a room full of eyes, but now I'm just having to wonder, what are the eyes that are looking on Facebook and on live stream, what are they doing? Are they really engaged? But I'm just going to stand, and I'm going to pray that the Holy Spirit would do the rest. And that's all of my intro. Thanks again to my pastor and first lady for giving us men, my fellow ministers, the opportunity to share God's word in a society where there's such a competitive nature in churches. There aren't a lot of pastors who would yield an entire month to allow their ministers and their understudies to take the hill, as we used to say. But again, I thank my pastor and first lady, and I pray that something I say, something that the Holy Spirit says through me, will challenge you. So it's my mission every time I speak to minister God's word, that you will leave with something that will cause you to inflect, to look inward and say, okay, what am I doing that I'm not getting? What do I need to do to get in line with what the preacher said today? What do I need to do to get in line with what God has for me? So as Pastor stated, before I get into it, Father, if you would, please hide me behind your veil, Lord. Let your word speak through my mouth, that your people would be encouraged, that your people would be challenged, that your people would be uplifted, but that your name would be exalted. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right. Well, as Pastor said, we're in this series, we've been talking about the great man David, the great King David. And if you are anywhere familiar, if you've stepped inside a church house more than twice in your life, then you've probably heard something about David. Or if you were fortunate like me to have a grandmother that bought you those children's Bible study books, then at least you know about David and Goliath. You know, so we've been hearing about David since his childhood. My goal today is to give you another perspective of something that David encountered throughout his life, that hopefully you can find yourself in this story somewhere. The passage we're going to be using is from 2 Samuel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 13. I'm going to go ahead and read through it, but then we're going to jump around once I get started, unless the Holy Ghost has something different in mind. Beginning chapter, again, 2 Samuel, chapter 15, beginning at verse 13. I'll read through verse 18. Verse 13 begins, says, "Then there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house." That's a cake for another evening right there. And the king went forth, all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites. 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king." Now, reading that, you're probably wondering, okay, what in the world does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with the words, that the stories that I've heard about David? What jumped out to me, and it's in my Bible, that passage has a heading, and it says, David and his household flee. Now, the first thing that jumped in my mind when I saw that was, David fleeing? This is King David, who as a child slayed a giant with a slingshot. This is King David who challenged his older brothers about this same giant. Where they were cowering in fear, he asked, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? This is King David, that who's the man after God's own heart, who's won many battles. Why is he fleeing? Well, there's a good answer to that. David is fleeing. Not only is David fleeing, not only is he fleeing, but the person that he's fleeing from, Absalom. If you're not familiar, Absalom is David's son. It's David's third son. So now, again, that question, okay, not only why is he running from his son? You know, in this modern age, you know, we live by the creed, I wish my child would threaten me. You know, so I've brought him in this world, I'll take him out. So why is David, King David, running from Absalom? Well, let's get into it. It starts off saying, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. What that means is that Absalom is not just, this wasn't just a spring up idea in Absalom's mind to take over and to run King David out. This has been a 2-year plan where he's been swaying the hearts of the people of Israel against David. Isn't that all what always happens? You know, you get a position of leadership and those people you think are eager to follow you and eager to help you look good. And before you know it, they're spreading those little rumors and it's getting back, and that's how they take you down. They get everybody thinking against you. So that's what Absalom did. When they would come to see King David, he would meet them and tell them, well, King David probably won't grant this wish, but if I were king, this is what I would do. If I were king, this is how I would handle it. That's how, especially in this season, I'm sure we can find ourselves in that when these politicians are coming at us every which way, telling us what they would do once they get in that office, what they're going to do when they get in that office. This is what Absalom is doing. He's doing some what we call now mudslinging against King David. But it's working for him because the people are buying what he's selling. They are drinking the Kool-Aid. And so David, having been informed that this revolt is in full flow and that Absalom has won over all the children of Israel, decides, okay, the hearts of the people are against me, so let us free from this place. So David makes the decision. Not only does he didn't just break out and run by himself. He told his whole household. So David and his household flees. David said unto all them servants, arise and let us flee, for we shall not escape. See, David knew the gravity of what was going on. David knew that once the people's hearts have changed, you know, there was a popular secular song about relationships when a young brother said and made a song called When a Woman's Fed Up. But when the people are fed up, if you are a pastor or a leader, when those under you are fed up, if you are a husband, when your wife and your kids are fed up, if you're a teacher, when those kids are fed up, then there's pretty much nothing you could do. So David recognized this and said, let us flee. Let us get out of here before they take us all over. That's kind of, like I said, again, I hope you can find yourself in these passages, but this is what David is dealing with. And not only is he dealing with it from his people, but this whole revolt has been organized by his own son, Absalom. So I'm using as a somewhat of a title for this message that sin has far-reaching and long-lasting consequences. See, David's situation now, again, isn't the spur of the moment. It's a result of consequences from his sin. See, I'm sure you've all heard of David and Bathsheba, David's great fall when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. This is what kick-started this whole thing. So sin has long-lasting and far-reaching consequences. What do you mean by that? So David's sin with Bathsheba led to a lot of things, but what prompted a lot of it was David. David was also known as a man after God's own heart. So a lot of us wonder, well, how did he have such a great fall if he was after God's own heart? What that tells us is that even though we're blessed, even though we're anointed, even though we are gifted and talented to do what God has called us to do, we are still all flawed individuals. Our word tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. So David had a great fall. And in that fall, not only did he commit adultery, but that adultery led to murder. And again, that's how it always goes. One sin leads to this sin. One lie leads to another lie. That little white lie is now a big, great big purple lie, because you've had to lie to this person to cover that lie, and now you got to lie to this person so they won't tell this person the truth about the first lie. It's a never-ending cycle. That's where David finds himself. And see, David's problem when he committed those sins was he didn't repent immediately from those sins. After his adultery, he didn't repent and ask for forgiveness. He went into cover-up mode. So if you're avid law and order watcher like me, you love the cop shows. This is when he goes into trying to solidify his alibi and trying to, you know, make it plain where he was, you know, that he couldn't have had anything to do with this. So he sins and commits adultery with Bathsheba, and uh-oh, Bathsheba comes up pregnant. So now he has to fix this. He tried to fix it. So what he tried to do, he had a husband, Uriah the Hittite, had him come in from battle and told him to go lay with his wife so he could pretend that the baby was his. That didn't work. So now he's got to come up with another cover-up to cover up the failed first cover-up. So now he gets Uriah killed by putting him on the front line. So now this adultery has led to deceit and now murder, because an innocent man's life has been taken. Your sin has far-reaching, long-lasting consequences. See, not only, see, David's sin hasn't touched him physically yet, but because of his sin and his failure to repent in a timely manner, I'll say in a timely, because he did come to a repentance point, but his failure to do so has already cost one man his life, innocent man his life. That's not where it ends. It gets deeper. It gets deeper. Again, I told you Absalom was David's third son. David had more kids. Remember the story, we talked about the concubine, so David was not a stranger to being a father. David had two other kids by a woman named Makai. And Makai was David's mom, David's wife. Makai was Absalom's mom. But David had two other kids by a woman named Ahinoam, and they were Amnon and Tamar, brother and sister. And so doing this, because of not knowing at that time, but because of David's sin, now the sin, the original sin of lust, which caused him to commit adultery with Bathsheba, is manifesting itself in his children. Because now his children not only are filled with lust, but his son, Amnon, is filled with lust for his own sister. In this day and age, that's just disgusting. But it happens. Even now in this 21st century, it happens. Incest is still around. But this lust was so strong that not only did he lust after her, but he raped his own sister. So this is the fuel behind what's taking place now, because Absalom is furious at Amnon for this. So what does that have to do with David, you say? Well, in no certain terms, David orchestrated or arranged for the whole thing to take place. He facilitated the rape. Again, this is David, man after God's own heart. You know, worshiper David, worshipped out of his clothes, writer of the Psalms. He facilitated the rape of his daughter by his son. And Absalom is infuriated by this, and I can only imagine. But Absalom didn't just run and try to take him out then. He was tedious. He was methodical with him. He knew that in order to reach King David, he had to get the hearts and minds of the people first. So he went on a campaign, so to speak, to win over the hearts and minds of the people of Israel so that it would make his overthrow even easier, because once he had the people's heart, then he could make his play. So David is dealing with fleeing from his family members because of resulting from his own sin. And so we wonder now, you know, thanks again to my pastor for bringing this to my attention when we talked about this, but why, when David has committed such awful acts against God, you do know when you sin, that's against God. You know, your sin may involve people, but it's against God. So why then, if David has committed adultery and murder and lying and deceit against God, why did God never just take his hands off of him? Why was he still yet to give David grace? I don't know about you, but I'm grateful that he gave David grace, because it made way for me to receive grace for my sins. Because you do know that God doesn't qualify sin the way we try to. You know, we try to tell ourselves, well, I ain't killed nobody, so I ain't that bad a person. That ain't how God sees it. So I'm grateful that God gave David grace, and that great David also finally came to a repentance point at the behest of his friend Nathan. See, Nathan had to break it down to him. So you need that one friend in your life that won't sugarcoat everything, that's going to tell you. See, David was wondering, you know, how all this happened. Now, you know, why all these things happened. So Nathan told him, see, you opened the door for that, man. You allowed the enemy to come in. You gave the people a reason to doubt what you've been telling them about God. And I know we see that these days, because you don't hear the good stories about what preachers are doing. You don't see that. You don't see the preachers who are opening their doors and feeding the homeless and clothing the homeless. You don't see that. But let a prominent preacher have a fall from grace, and it's all over the media. It's all over TikTok, YouTube, Facebook, whatever it is, Instagram, Snapchat, and all that stuff. It's the first thing you see. It's wide. I mean, but preachers doing and living up to the mantle that's on their life, you don't see that. So that's there again. I knew we'd find our place somewhere in this story, because what David went through is what we go through. And not just a small place. When one pastor falls, it doesn't just affect his congregation. Now it makes it harder for other ministers like myself to minister to those who haven't been churched all their life, because those are the ones we're trying to reach with this word, right? Those who haven't received it all their life. It's easy to preach to the choir, to those of you coming here every Sunday for that already know all this I'm saying about David. But our job is, as ministers and as believers, is to share with those that may not get that. So now how can I go to this person on my job and tell them about the greatness of God when all they're seeing is this foolishness on the internet, this foolishness on the TV? I'm so sick of TV, y'all. I promise that's a whole nother sermon. But when the word tells you have to guard your gates, we have to be careful about what we subject ourselves to, because what sells and what people want to see in media is directly against. It's mess. That's what sells. So now we have to combat against that. So now as a minister, I have to try to combat against the fact that they've seen Pastor so-and-so get arrested, or they've seen Pastor so-and-so come out as a homosexual. They've seen Pastor so-and-so get caught up in an adulterous relationship. They've seen Pastor so-and-so fall from grace. So now we as ministers have to combat not only that, but to convince them of this word. And everything in this word is, you know, I can stand here and tell you as a minister, there's some things in here that's kind of hard to swallow. You know, God has his own way of doing things. You know, I up and open the Bible one day, so I'm just going to open the Bible and start reading. And open up to Hosea. I made it through about 6 lines, and I was like, wait a minute. You know, God, when God says he does this thing his own way, he has his own way. So those are the things we have to combat against, and that's what David is facing in this pattern throughout his story. The sins he committed are now causing this uproar in his own family. And it wasn't the first time that David had to flee. You go back a chapter, so David was running, with it mentions in verse 18, all his servants had passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites and the Pelethites and the Gittites, those 600 men that came after him. See, that's significant, because just the chapter before, those same 600 men had to flee with David when he was running from Saul. See, David is now engulfed in this thing, and because of that sin, that even though he had been forgiven and God has shown him grace, says, I told you, Nathan convinced David, had to break it down to him, tell him that he was the reason this thing was happening, that he opened the door. So David then had his repentance moment. It's at that point when the Bible scholars tell us that David penned the 51st Psalms. If you're not familiar with the first Psalm, that's when he's told, you know, he asked God to purge him. Purge me with hyssop, that I may be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You know, so now this is his repentant sin, and of course, God gave him grace. However, that sin was forgiven, but that sin still had long-lasting and far-reaching consequences. So that's what David is dealing with right now. He's having to flee because of his sin. It's created all of this. Nathan told him in that time, he said, not only has your sin displeased God, but because of that, you know, that Nathan told him there were two things that was going to come from that. The first thing was the baby that David and Bathsheba created had to die. So now because of David's sin, we've seen the innocent life of a man taken, and now we're seeing the innocent life of an infant taken, all because of his selfish sin. His sin had consequences. Second thing Nathan told David, said not only he was going to have to deal with sin and rebellion in his own house for the rest of his life. For the rest of his life. Now, this sin that I just told you had been forgiven by God. David repented, but he still has to deal with the consequences for the rest of his life. That in lies where the message I hope you receive from this is that, yes, you know, we stand on the word that all have sinned and fallen short, but what we use that as is a crutch to try to stand up our own mess. You know, we'll try to use the word to justify our mess or to pacify our mess. Yes, all have sinned and fallen short, but that does not mean you can just keep going to sin. The word tells us, so shall we continue in sin that grace will abide? Heaven forbid. God forbid. That's not the way it goes. Because we have grace, we can't abuse grace. Because that same grace that's saving us from our due consequences is the power to keep from doing those things in the first place. So we can't just sit back and say, well, I've sinned, so God know my heart. We all sin, so I'm just going to go on and do this because God know my heart. And that's very accurate. God does know your heart. That's why he says the heart is deceitfully wicked. None should follow it. You know, God does know your heart. So while you may have convinced in your mind that you are this person, God knows your heart. And if your heart is truly changed, then you should lean on that grace to prevent these sins instead of using that word to try to cover up that sin. That's not the purpose of my message, but Holy Ghost, have your way. If that's the message you want us to receive, then again, so that's where David is. He's dealing with this forgiven, repented for sin, but he's still dealing with the consequences. A baby's died. An innocent man has died. A brother has raped his sister. A brother has killed his brother. This is all taking place in the house of David, the great David, whom many of us try to pattern ourselves after. We want that mantle that David had, that great praise and worshiper. We want to be known as a worshiper like David. I want to sing like David. I want to jump like David. I want to praise like David. David's mantle came with some prices. He earned that thing. He earned that thing. Again, that's how we do it. We want that mantle. We want that title. We want to be bishop this, evangelist that, prophetess this, minister elect and all that stuff. But do we want that, what comes with that? Do we want that sacrifice? Do we want having to be away from your family because now you got a whole section of people that are depending on you? As a pastor, okay, you have to not only be pastor of the people at church on Sunday, you got to be pastor because now you got couples calling you for counseling, you got individuals want you to pray for them, everybody wants you to show up for their mom and dad, uncle, cousin, them that's in the hospital, so you got to do all this, still try to be a husband, still try to be a father, still try to be son-in-law. You got a lot on your plate. So do you really want that title? Trust me, I didn't. My standing here is proof that when God has a hold of you, it's nothing you can do. Because you'd ask me 5 years ago, this was not my calling. This was not my plight. I love going to church, but standing up here in front, no, y'all good. Y'all go ahead. But when God has a call on you, I ran as long as I could, and I kept saying, no. People, well, boy, you going to preach. I'm good. I'm going to sing in the choir. I'm going to go to Sunday school, and I'm going to be a good church member. But God had more plan. And thank God, but with God's constant urging and some leadership from my pastor, who's also my seminary teacher, and some more prominent men in my life, and by the help meet that he made specifically for me, whom I have to give credit to for encouraging me and giving me the strength to do this, although she doesn't know it, but, you know, she thinks that I'm building her up and that she's gleaning from my strength. No, I'm learning from you because, well, you guys get to read her story in a little while. That was a shameless plug. I'm sorry. Anyway, back to David. If you've heard him in recent weeks, you know, we've been dealing with David, and David is a complicated man. David is everything that the Bible and that every preacher you've heard before has told you he was. He's a man after God's own heart. He was a great warrior. He was a great leader. But he had flaws. And because of those flaws, it led a tumbleweed, a snowstorm, an avalanche in his own family. And he had to deal with that. But it did not change the fact that God himself anointed David king. And once God anoints you king, there's nothing man can do to change it. There's nothing you can do to change that. David did everything that should have been necessary for God to remove his hands from him. But God will not go back on this word. And if God says, I am anointing this man king, the reason he didn't take his hands off him, because David had not fulfilled his job yet. David had work to do yet. So the only way God could get what he said was going to happen through David done, he had to grant David grace. He did the same thing for Paul in the New Testament. Paul had many things. Paul was left for dead many times. Why didn't he die? Because God still had work for him to do. He had not yet finished the race. So that's where we are with David. And this is wherein I hope you can find yourself. Because every one of us have fallen short in our own way. We may not have committed adultery. We may not have committed adultery physically, but we may have been guilty of the lust that leads to adultery. But the Bible tells us if you commit that sin in your heart, and you've already done it. So we may not have killed anybody, but I'm sure we've all had some, ooh, that joker there, I wish he would just disappear. So we may not have been caught up in it like David was, but we've all fallen short, way short. Or at least let me just focus on me. I don't want to talk about y'all house, but I've fallen way short. I failed. As a minister, I failed. As a man of God, I failed. As a husband, I failed. As a father, I failed. But God is the only reason I can stand boldly, flaws and all, before you all today and tell you that I am a man of God. I do live by a creed. I wear my life verse on my mask. If you saw me when I came in, my life verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17, states that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So I can stand boldly before you proclaim that I am a new creature because I am now in Christ and Christ is in me. And that same escapist is here for you. I don't care what sin you've committed. I don't care how many times you've lied, backslid, told on somebody, lied on somebody. I don't care how many times you've been the side chick or the side dude or how many. God has work for you to do. And there's grace and repentance for that. And my old Pastor Matthew used to always tell us, you know, God, there's blood for that. But I can't be no preacher. I'm divorced 2-3 times. I got 3 kids by 2 baby mamas. I can't preach to nobody. There's blood for that. I can't stand before. I've never been to seminary. I don't have no degree in theology. I don't know but 2 verses in the Bible, and one of them is Jesus wept. So how am I gonna be a man of God? There's blood for that. Thank God there's blood for that. Every time you fail, there was blood for that. So that's what David learned. Not only was there blood for that, but there was blood shed because of that. Jesus' blood covered David's sin, but Uriah's blood and the baby's blood are consequences of David's sin. So that is what I pray that you will take from this, that every sin, no matter how great or small in our mind, is consequences. Although we may have been forgiven, we may have repented, there's going to come a time we're going to have to answer for everything we've done. You can't do anything about those things you've already committed, those things that are already in your past. You can't change that. But what you can do is get on your knees this evening or get on your knees at home, wherever you are right now, and say, God, pray the prayer that David prayed in 51st Psalms. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Wash me, Lord. Purge me with hyssop that I might be clean. Wash me that I may be white as snow. Sincerely pray that prayer that David prayed. And you too can be in line with where David is. You too can be in line where David, in spite of his flaws, in spite of his fatal flaws, it's caused him to flee from his family, running from his relatives. It's caused his kids to go haywire. And those things those are things that we deal with daily. So let me bring this home to you. You know, especially in the African-American household, you know, there was always this thing coming up in my generation from Big Mom and them. You know, what happened in the household stayed in the household. You know, in the Army, they had this thing that don't tell, you know. You know, so people have had to suffer in silence for years because it was taboo to talk about the things that you had to go through. And these are reasons why these are some of the far-reaching consequences of those sins, because someone committed a sin against a child, their child has been told to be silent about it, and now this child has a disruptive view of what love is. And from that, now you have this onslaught of homosexuality, you have this onslaught of sexual promiscuity. You know, all of this stems from some way back sins. And if we aren't careful, if we don't hurry up and get to that repentant place, it took David 2 years at least to get to that place, because the 51st Psalm was written 2 years after this whole incident with David and with he and Bathsheba. So it's a process. So what I'm challenging you to do today now is begin your process. Begin your process by saying, God, cleanse me. Renew a right spirit within me. Wash me. See, it's easy for us to go on our knees, but God, pray for him. He don't know. Lord, pray for my child. They gone crazy. Pray for my friend. She just all mixed up. She just going through fire. She can't get nobody, so she just sleeping around. But I pray for her. Pray for these kids. No. Watch me. Let's focus on that plank that's in our eye before we try to cover up that speck in our neighbor's eye. The Williams brothers a long time ago wrote a song that said, sweep around your own front door. You know, so that's what we need to focus on. So my challenge for you today is to find yourself in the heart of David. Find yourself in David's life. And hopefully soon begin your process to get to your 51st Psalm moment where you can go to God earnestly and say, God, cleanse me, wash me, renew me. Only then can we be who God has called us to be. You know, Romans 12 tells us, be not conformed to the ways of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way that's going to happen, you've got to get into God's word. Got to get into God's word. So I challenge you, dedicate 5-10 minutes a day. Grab a passage from God's word. Those daily breads you see at work, pick one up. Those are great, great starter kits to getting your own devotional time going. Read the Bible. Pray earnestly with God. Spend some time with God daily. That's a great place to start. Just spending some time in God's word and before him daily. Asking God, cleanse me. Change me. Purge me. Renew me. Then maybe I can stand and try to help your word to challenge others to begin that process. Amen? Amen. So again, I challenge you, find yourself in David's place, because if you're really not being too sanctified, you know, too, you know, we can't look too, as Pastor always tells us, we can't be too hard on David. Because it's a little David in all of us. It's a little David in all of us. But for that repentance, but God, we may have all fought taken away that David avoided. God has his hands on all each and every one of us, just like he does David. If it were not so, you wouldn't be here. Because with these pandemic times, there are a lot more places you can be right now. You've got a built-in excuse to not go to church. I ain't going to church. They got germs. I ain't going to church. It's a pandemic. Coronavirus. I shared with my pastor that when this thing first started, it was hard for me as a minister. I don't mind being transparent. To get into online services. I have a lot of friends that are pastors, and I kept saving their messages, but it was just hard for me to focus. You know, and in this time in my life where not only are we out of church, but I'm working two jobs now, so I haven't been able to be in school. So it was hard for me to get focused on my own private time. It was easy for me to be distracted. Easy for me to say, oh, I'm sleepy, I ain't got time. You know, I don't have time. You know, God know my heart. He know I want to, but we come up with excuses. So I'm challenging you right now to set aside those excuses. Spend 5-10 minutes in God's word and in his presence. I guarantee you, for you husbands, spend 5 or 10 minutes sharing the word of God with your wife. I guarantee you, you will reap the benefits. Because if it's words of a woman of God, there's nothing sexier to a woman of God than a man of God. Yes, I mentioned the word sexy in the middle of a sermon. Yes, it's... There's nothing more appealing to a woman that's chasing after God than to have a man praying over her and speaking over her and watching her with the word of God. So men, I challenge you. Husbands, wives, I challenge you as well. If you knew you are the spiritual spark plug of your house, then get in his ear and say, hey, cut that game off. Let's pray. Well, don't try that with the game, you know. Maybe after the game. Don't start no mess. But I challenge you today to start that process in your own household. Get with your kids. Teach them more than now I lay me down to sleep. Teach them more than Jesus wept before they eat. Train them up in the way that they should go, and when they grow old, they will not depart from it. Amen? Well, I praise God for you. I thank you for this time. Father, I pray that something was mentioned that will help someone who heard these words to begin the process of repentance in their life. Father, I pray that you were glorified by what was spoken. Father, I pray that you were pleased and that you yourself will be honored by what took place on today. We love you. We praise you. We bless you. We give your name all the praise, honor, and glory. For it's not by me, but Father, through you, I pray that these words will touch someone and cause them to say, what must I do to be saved? Amen.